What's up? How's everyone doing today? Good? Who's here been affected by the movement? Who's like on a path like suicide, drug-induced, whacked out, and God got a hold of your life, and now you're cool again? You're cool, right? All right, rad. Before I introduce our guests, our special guests, I went out with Fieldy last night. We went to a concert. And after we were just kind of like, hey, let's go out and just see if there's any kids out there in the parking lot that, you know, might be going through some stuff. So we just cruised out, no big deal, and just started talking to people and just started talking to a couple kids. And as I started talking, and we were just talking about, you know, what bands are into and if they skate or surf or, you know, if they're anything like us. And just common ground, you know, normal talking. And then from there, I just kind of started asking them, like, so what do you think about Jesus, you know? Like, you know, because I said, you know, I see these kooks that are on TV selling holy water for $1,000 and, you know, and I'm like, and they're like, yeah, man, that dude, I don't know about all that. And I'm like, you know what, dude, I hate that too. That stuff is whack. Religion is whack, dude. I said, and you know what? I go, Jesus hates those kooks too. I don't know if he hates them, but let me tell you what he did to those dudes in the Bible. Let me tell you what he did. Because, you know, people have the wrong idea of who Jesus is. I said, this is what Jesus would do, what he did to those guys in the Bible. There was guys that were selling inside the temple stuff, and they were ripping the people off. Basically what those people were doing on TV. Hey, God just told me someone wants to give $1,000, you know, and the whole deal. He's like, this is what Jesus did when those fools were doing this back in Jesus' days. He walked into the temple and said that he made a whip, and he started kicking over the tables and started whipping. And I heard someone say, well, it didn't say that Jesus whipped anyone. Well, it didn't say he didn't. And if you know about Jesus, he was a carpenter. That means he was like a construction worker. Construction workers are gnarly. I got friends that are construction workers. You don't want to get those fools pissed off. They go straight, poof, backhand, you know, they're gnarly. Jesus was a construction worker, and he rolled in the temple, and dude, he hated religious people. Listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious people of that time. And what did they do? Jesus came in, he came out of eternity from God's son. God sent him to eternity, or to the earth. He spent his life growing up till he was 30 years old, and then from 30 years old to 33, he was going around healing people, making the blind see, making the deaf hear. He was raising the dead. He was casting out the demons. He was loving the common person. He was loving us. If Jesus was here, he'd be posting up with us, because this is all common people right here. But then the religious fools came into the set, and they were like, hey, what's up with this guy, man? This guy's taking our glory, man. He's like healing people, and he's healing people on the Sabbath, which they couldn't do work at that time. So what did they do? They got jealous and bitter at him. So they decided, hey, let's just kill him. Let's just kill him. And they were mad at Jesus because these guys were caught up not in what the Bible said. They were caught up in man-made traditions. Religion is man trying to reach up to God of the universe. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ is God of the universe reaching down to man. He sent his son. So what Jesus did is, dude, he put these, if you go through the Gospels and you read them, Jesus was the first punk rocker on this earth, period. Period. He was bad to the bone, dude. A group of these Pharisees and guards would try and grab him. He'd just be like, get off me. And you know, he had his sketchy, his disciples were a bunch of knuckleheads. Those guys were clowns, dude. Peter, dude, always like flexing on people, about to knock people out. Like, oh, what? You talking about Jesus? Jesus, call fire down from heaven. Oh, no, those are the sons of thunder. Those are his boys. He was like, they're like, hey, Jesus, these dudes aren't going to let us come into the town. Jesus is like, all right, whatever, dude. Let's just roll. And they're like, what? Jesus, call fire down from heaven and smoke these fools. Burn the whole place up. And, you know, Jesus was like, because Jesus was one of us. You know, I could see him with his crew, and I imagine him, like, with me and my friends. Jesus is like, sons of thunder. Dude, relax, dude. What's wrong with you guys, nuclear boys? You want to burn up everything? And then Peter, he called him Little Pebble, you know, because he was the rocky, always saying stupid stuff and getting out of line and just being an idiot. And just, he denied Jesus three times. He was a mess. But God ended up forgiving him and using him. So I just wanted to say, before we get into this interview, you guys, I don't know what you think about Jesus, but dude, don't look at these clowns that are misrepresenting people that are having signs saying fags die and burn, go to hell. Dude, that is not right. That's not what Jesus is about. He's about love. He's about the common man, he's about love, and he's totally anti-religion. There's one thing in the Bible, in James, it talks about religion. It says pure religion is taking care of the orphans and the widows. So all that other stuff people are doing, oh, I give all my money to the church, or I go to church every Sunday, and this and that, and this. Well, I'm real proud of you. That don't mean jack. It's about the heart. It's a heart issue. And God uses ordinary people. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen whose hearts are fully committed to him. That means God in heaven is looking down to earth to for whoever's hearts that are fully committed to him, and he's going to strengthen them. He doesn't say that the eyes of the Lord are ranging through the whole earth looking for the most religious, perfect people, because there are no perfect people. Us that have given our life to Christ means we're very imperfect. And me personally, I got a lot of issues. And God helps me out with my issues, but I'm rough around the edges. I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. And thank God the eyes of the Lord are looking to strengthen who, for whose hearts are fully committed to him, not for perfect people or think they're all dope. God's actually against people that think they're all dope. That's prideful. He wants you to come to him humble and be like, hey, man, Jesus, I don't got it figured out. Just like when I was whacked out on drugs and I was messed up, man. And I was like, dude, God, deal with me. Deal with it. You're God. I made a mess. You deal with it. And over 6 years, God's just, you know, just I fell on my face. He'd pick me up. I'd make the same mistake again like Peter. Pick me up again. Jesus is never looking down going, stupid Ryan, look at this guy. Can you believe this? This guy keeps doing the same thing over and over. What an idiot. Jesus is like, dude, I got you, man. Just ask for forgiveness. My God, forgive me. He's like, all right, cool, let's go. Come on, next. That's Jesus of the Bible. So now I want to introduce to you guys my good friend, Fieldy, the bass player from Korn. I mean, enough said. Fieldy from Korn.
Microphone check, 1, 2.
What's about that?
I haven't seen you since yesterday.
I know. It was awesome, man. Sick. All right. Well, I guess to get this whole thing started, what led you to follow Jesus?
Oh, right off the bat, huh?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's just get to the nitty gritty, dude. No games, okay?
Get to the nitty gritty.
You know the sugarcoat stuff? Just boom.
Well, I mean, honestly, when I got just a little taste of Jesus, it was amazing. That's first off. And it came to a point of my, you know, dad being on his deathbed and being in Korn, being successful. And there was a lot of power in that. So I ran with a lot of power and money and pride. And I was able to, like, fix anything with that. Everything worked. And that's what I ran with. And when my dad, he was getting sicker and sicker, I was like, I'll just get a better doctor. I moved him to L.A. I wasn't even tripping that he was going to die. I was like, I'm going to fix him. I got all the money that I needed. We sold millions and millions of records. And I was like, moved him over, and he was getting sicker, and I still wasn't tripping. I was like, I'll get the specialist. I'll bring him from Philly. I'll do this. And I was like, you know, my pride and my money and power. And then he got sicker and sicker. They moved him to ICU. And then I didn't even know what ICU was. I never even dealt with any of this, you know? Like, I thought that was a new hip-hop band or something.
Yeah.
You know, like, so he got in there, and then all of a sudden they had that, I don't even know what it's called, because I've never been in hospitals, thank the Lord, but the thing that beeps like this, what is that thing?
I don't know what that is.
I've seen it. I only seen it on the movies. I'm like, whatever. I'm all seeing it go down, and then it went flatline, and I was like, what's going on? And they came in with those things and put them on the chest, like, like that. And I was all just tripping. My sister Mandy was there, and you know, a couple of our loved ones and his wife. And they're all, you guys got to go in the other room. And I knew that that was it. And so we went in that room, and I was so, like, hard-hearted with power, pride, and, you know, that was almost like pretty much my God. Yeah. And I went into the other room, and my sister was crying. Everybody was crying. But I wasn't crying because I didn't have those emotions, because I was so hard-hearted that I was, like, just dry heaving in the sink, you know, just like I couldn't get anything out. I couldn't even throw up. And then I was like, after I kind of chilled out, I could get a breath. His wife's like, hey, will you do a prayer with me? You know, and I was in a vulnerable place and tragedy and never really felt anything like that. And I was like, yeah, I'll pray with you. And I did a prayer with her, and she asked me if I would invite Jesus into my life. And I was like, yeah, sure. And I did it, not meaning much of it. And after I did that, it was kind of weird. And then a couple of days went by, and I remember going home with my wife, Dina, and she came with us, and she's like, hey, we went upstairs to the top floor. We have, like, I don't know, couple of stories in our house, like four. I went to the top floor, and me and my wife, Dina, and her sister, Christy, and my dad's wife, Mindy, went to pray with us. And we did the prayer again, but I really listened to it this time. And what really hit me is she asked me to ask Jesus into my life, and he, you know, forgives me for my sins, for all of my sins. And then I kind of went to, you know, I went to bed with that much of it. And I was like, all of my sins? All of them? And I was like, whoa. And it just lifted this burden off me. And, you know, when I accepted the Holy Spirit into my life, there was like, it's like only he can come in and there's like a reset button in there. And he reset it and gave me a clean slate. And I was blown away laying in bed going, no way. So I got that little taste of Jesus, just that. That was it.
Well, what made you believe exactly? Like, so that happened, but what was it that made you believe?
What made me believe was because of that little taste, I wanted to dig more. And she got me a Bible. It kind of sat on my right here on my nightstand for like a week. I kind of eyeball it, you know, it's just sitting there. I'm like, I ain't opening that thing, man. Like, and then I finally, one day, I opened it, and I was like, I just started reading it, and because I wanted to know more about this little taste of that amazing, great feeling of Jesus. They're like, whoa, is this real? Like, and you're getting that little taste of this change.
There is a change, though. Like, when you do invite Christ in your life, there actually is an effect on your life, and you can't explain it until you actually have that encounter with God. Like, there is actually a feeling and a change that starts happening.
Right. And when you get that taste, you're like, I got to get a little more of this because, I mean, I'm an ex-addict. I don't need to go into, you know, obviously sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And I went big. If I miss something, let me know because I don't think I missed anything, you know. And you get a little taste of that goodness and you're like, you want to start digging in. And I was like, what is this? So I started getting into the Word and reading it. And it was just coming alive at me. And it was just resonating this truth. And I was like, wow, this is crazy. It just became truth to me. I don't know why. You know, you still can't explain this unexplainable desire to seek him out, you know. But I was just like, I did it more and more.
So how do you know your faith is real?
Well, I don't know how to say it, but when the dookie hits the fan, that's how you know your faith is real. Because when you really go through something happens to me every time that happens in my family. Obviously, most of the time we go through something, it's in our family because that's where it really goes down. And when it hits the fan, a war begins within me. And there's a war of the accuser, the devil going, kick him out, get rid of him, it's easy. Fire them. Fire him, fire her, get rid of, and I get all these thoughts. But then I get the Holy Spirit going, I'm the answer. Come over to me. And I'm like, so I get this war. I still have that fleshly battle, you know, that I don't got it together in the inside. If you guys could hear my head outside when I'm going, when the dookie hits the fan, be like, well, this dude's a mess. But I go back and forth and war in my head, and I'm like, because the enemy's good, man. Like, he's. I know it too. That's why I'm like, nope, Jesus is the answer. So I come over here and I go into prayer and I go into the Word and see how to get out of this and test the time and show. And every time I went there, it's gotten me out of my messes without having to remove people out of my life the way I used to do it. I was a runner. I'd be like, you're fired. Even if it was, I destroyed two marriages, you guys are fired. You know, so now when something happens, I'm called to like, go, how can I fix this instead of running? I run, in other words, I run to the Word and to prayer and to Christian fellowship or to whatever it is because it's always encouraging and always gets me in the right direction.
In Second Peter, it says that the Satan that is like a roaring lion going throughout the earth to devour, to whom he may devour. So he's basically looking. That's all Satan's deal is, right? That he wants to destroy people's lives. And he does it through family or friends or through drugs or whatever. He just wants to get you hooked on pride. Pride's a good one. Even if you don't ever do drugs or whatever, pride's great. Satan got kicked out of heaven for pride.
Right.
You know?
That was me. I must have been thing. Satan.
Huh? Yeah.
I think I was him for a while.
Yeah, pretty much. That's what I've heard about you.
I mean,
anyone
I
else here that knows him? When I met you, I'm like, dude, Philly's like the nicest guy. So he was a total idiot before? Just like.
I heard the same about you, fool.
It's true. It's all true. Lost my note. Here we go. Is there anything that you still struggle with
today? You know, over the years, I had to think about that, and no one can really check you better than. It's funny because a friend of mine told me this once before. He's all, the Muslims call their wives wisdom. So my wisdom was kind of helping me out with that. And she's like, you know, honestly, I was like, you know, because I want to go, oh, my struggle was drugs, alcohol, you know, women, this and that. And she knows my old ways because I was that guy before I made my change. So she's seen the old me and the new me. And she's like, honestly, you know, what I see with you is it's anger. And I struggle with anger still. But it's from where it was a 10 down to like a 2, and it's controlled. But I still struggle with it. And when I go there, I tend to make a mess with my words. And I've always hurt people really bad with words. And when I'm done, I'm like, I don't really mean what I say. It just comes out that way. I can rip someone apart and it comes out that way. And then, like, I don't get it, you know? Like, I hate it though now. But before, I'll be like, you said what to someone? Like, I don't care. That's how I used to be. I don't care. So what? Tell them to get out. That's how I was, you know? But now I can't do that anymore. So there's a works going on in me going, why can't I do that anymore? It was so easy before just to remove people, but I can't do it. And there it is where the Holy Spirit's going, here's how you can make it right. Because I don't know how to make it right. That's why I say, get out of here.
Well, I got to, before we go on to the number five, when you first found God and you started reading the Bible, you said, you're trying to go to church and you're completely rough around the edges because you're trying to, like, talk to people that are here that don't even know about this walk. Like, when you gave your life to God, did everything just change overnight? Were you just, okay, all my issues were gone? Or was it like a process to get to where you're at now, which is obviously not even close to perfect because none of us are.
Right.
But how was that process for you?
It was a process. You know, I think it went in steps of when I did do the prayer, that the biggest thing that hit me, like I said before, is Jesus going to the cross and dying for my sins and forgiving me for all of my sins. That was the start of the process, that when you have that weight lifted, that you're like, okay, wake up the next day and I didn't want to drink anymore. But I remember looking in the mirror and I'm like, but I'm dying with this. I love weed. I'm dying with this. I don't care. I love you, but I'm dying with this, you know? And the next day, that went away. And so these things started changing in me that I didn't go.
But you weren't trying to change anything.
I wasn't trying to change. I didn't come. That's why when I go to people, I'm like, man, he wants you to come as you are. He doesn't want you to wait to clean yourself up. I would have never did that. Somebody goes, hey, I want you to do this a prayer. You got to stop all this and accept him. I'd be like, get out of here.
Exactly.
There's no way, you know? So no, the way I was, it was to me, it was because of his grace and his love and his forgiveness towards me and what he did for me and his works, not mine. And I'm like, he's saying, come as you are. And that's what won me over.
I know that everyone's in their own different personal relationship with God and everyone's in a different place. You know, there's some people here that are struggling with OxyContin.
Right.
I guarantee there's a couple loaded people in here right now. Guarantee it, because that's what Shine's for. People come in high sometimes, you know? Or drunk. We had a wasteoid over there the other day. But that's what it's for. But this is exactly what it's for, is because Jesus said, basically, dude, just come as you are. And he walks with you. Like I was saying before, he walks with you through these things. And he starts taking things out of your life. And the things he takes out of your life is not the things you want. It's the things that are hurting you that you want to get rid of, but you've just become accustomed to or have a habit to.
Right.
You know? And he wants to push that reset and get you back to the way you were before when you were growing up, young, and you know, not all tied down to all these different these. See, the world says, "Hey, be free, get high, get wasted, go watch as much porn as you want, pop a pill, all this stuff." But what happens is Satan's like, "Yeah, cool, right on, live free." And then what happens? Why do you think there's so many rehabs? Why do you think I've lost 13 friends to suicide and drug overdoses? You know, it's Satan gets a hook and he starts a little bit at a time. And then he just takes you to the grave and he's just laughing at the end. He's like, see ya, you know?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, just like the Bible says, sin is fun for a season. It is fun. I still know it's fun. but it always ends in death. You know, it's like it could be a slower death or faster one, but it always ends that way. So mm-hmm. You know, you just see it now, and but how do you stop doing that? There wasn't a way in a transformation for me until I did what I did, and I keep almost 10 years later, I keep trying to dig in more and more, like it was the first day. You know, it's like the first day to me. Every day when I wake up, it's the first day.
You told me that you were going for it, and then you kind of you were following God, like you were just in His will, and then some things happened where you kind of fell back for a little bit. You kind of got started, you know, drinking a little, and then just kind of fell away for a second. Got off course for a second.
Yeah, I even when I got off, you know, I was still. Say I went back, because I mean, 20 years I drank 7 days a week, and you know, I never took a day off. I didn't do that. Like, they're taking Sunday off. I'm like, what for? You know, but I did, you know, so as obviously all the years, I fell back and I did about a 3-year drinking binge, a controlled drinking binge. I thought, I'll just have 2 drinks, but I'll fill the whole 2 drinks up with Bacardi all the way to the sun.
But that's that.
There's only 2 drinks, though.
That's that compromise, though, because you already had that. You already had that drinking problem.
Right.
So you were like, okay, dude, I can't drink because I'm a pirate and I'm going to end up at some strip club or whatever's going to happen, which normally happens. And then you stop drinking for a couple years, and then you're like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to get drink one or whatever. And then next thing you know, you're kind of right back, not fully back to where you were, but back into a place that you didn't want to be for a season.
Yeah, it set me back again, and it instantly took away. It just becomes not for me anymore, you know, it took away. It just didn't work. I tried it, and every time I'd even have 1 drink, it instantly took away my godliness with contentment. I'm like, what's next? 1 drink, I gotta have 1 more. Where am I going? Let's go somewhere. Gotta do something. And it just instantly, it makes you, you know. So I realized that, and it, I don't know, it just didn't work out for me.
And think everyone's in a different place. Like I'm like you, like a pirate. If I drink one, it's on. But some people don't have those drinking problems, you know. So it's
whenever I don't even ever make that an issue or want to talk about that really. Yeah. You know, because
that's what I'm saying. It's like just
because then people are like, oh, I can't do this because I still drink. None of that even matters because, like I said, if somebody came to me saying you got to stop this and stop that, I would say, I'll see you when I see you. You know, I got to wait to do that on my own, but. It's not even the case, you know.
Yeah, I'm just saying, like, if you don't want to go backwards if you come out of that. So, 5. Okay, from the day you accepted Jesus into your life, what kind of tests or struggles have you had to deal with? For example, like some storms or some dark moments, some dark days, just like what we go through as humans.
You know, I thought about that today, and I was like, storms in my life. And that's the most interesting thing, because when you become and you are walking out this new life and a storm comes during that, and everybody will hit a storm. I've heard a friend of mine, Pastor Phil, say once before, nobody gets a pass on life, you know. And when it comes, I was like, I went through it. I was like, there's been weather conditions and you know, foggy days and, you know, a little bit of rain. But I only had really 1 storm hit in our life, and it's pretty crazy. And tonight, it was a last-minute thing. I wanted to bring my wife, Dina, on stage, and she's going to share the story that she's never shared before with anybody. It's a first time of this storm. Come on up, Dina.
All right, I want to re-ask the question, Dina.
Okay.
From the day you accepted Jesus into your life, what kind of tests or struggles have you had to deal with? For example, some storms, some dark days, moments of fear.
Okay. I'm a little bit nervous because I've never shared this, and I'm a behind-the-scenes kind of person. Like, I don't like this. we're a pretty, like, solid couple. Like, we're like that couple that gags you because we were so cute and all mushy and in love, and we got married, and then we had our son and then we had our daughter. And then I realized like how hard it was to be a mom, like by myself, taking care of the kids while he was gone. Yeah. So like slowly I became like bitter and just angry, and he bugged me, his job bugged me, everything just started bugging. And I wasn't a drinker, but I started drinking wine, and then it just snowballed. And 2011, beginning of 2011, I told him, you know what, like I'm starting to feel different. Like my heart feels different. I don't feel as close to you as we used to be, and we need to fix this. And he came home from tour, and we didn't fix it. Like we didn't take time out for ourselves. We didn't talk about it. We just, the kids were happy to see him, and I was happy to see him with them. And he left again, back on tour. And I was done. Like my heart just shut off. Like my feelings were really different. So I started going out, and sometimes I wouldn't come home. And so beginning of 2012, I told him I had to tell him something. He was sitting in the living room in his chair. And he could tell I was serious because I was right in front of him. And I said, hey, you know, I need to tell you something. And he thought, are you doing drugs again? I was like, no. And then he asked, he thought I was stealing from him. I was like, no. Because, like, you know, my dad's a bank robber and my... I have a family full of criminals. And
it runs in the blood.
Yeah, but I was good. I don't steal or anything. No.
I steal, I don't kill.
So I told him it's worse. It's probably the worst thing that a wife could do to her husband. Like the most hurtful thing that you could ever think. And he just kind of, you know, blank stare, because I don't even think he wanted to know. But I had to tell him. And the hardest thing was to look at somebody you love so much who's on this walk, and you don't want to make him stumble or hurt him or make him fall back to his old ways. Or bottom line, I was pregnant by somebody else. And it was quiet for a little bit, and then I got up, and I was like, I got to go. Like, I just wanted to leave. I wanted to get in the car. I didn't know what was going to happen next. Nobody was home. It was just me and him. And then after that, I think he said, well, you're going to have an abortion or I can't be with you. That's what he said. But I knew that wasn't him, because as a Christian, he wouldn't say that. And I said, you know what? I can't do that. So I was pregnant. And I decided to keep the baby up until I was 13 weeks pregnant. And I started like a tunnel in my head, a whirlpool?
Tornado?
Yeah, one of those things. Just everybody, like, what am I going to tell everybody? The baby's not going to look like him. That's always going to be an issue.
Thank God for that.
Well, look at Harmony in Israel.
Obviously.
There was just so many things. So I drove to go have an abortion. And I sat in the parking lot and I went to get out of my car and I could not get up. It was like 1,000 pounds on my chest. And I had 1 week or they couldn't perform an abortion anymore. And that's what I was like, you got to get up. You got to do this. Like, well, you're going to ruin your life if you have this baby. It's going to be hell. I couldn't do it. I couldn't get up. So I went home. And he was so happy because before I left, he said, you can't do this. Like, you were going to have this baby. And I ended up having the baby. And his name's Noah. And he just turned 2. And nobody was in that delivery room but Fieldy. And I had him in 20 minutes. And when I got to the hospital, it was already 9 centimeters. And he cracked my pelvis. It was probably the craziest delivery. Just crazy. And he didn't even cut Harmony or Israel's umbilical cord. My sisters did, but he cut Noah's because that stuff gags him. But he did it. And just to see him with Noah now, their bond is so crazy. It's amazing. and that we're still together. I mean, we're still going through it. Still, it's still really fresh. You know, like Harmony and Israel don't know that that's not, you know, Noah's dad. But it just shows, like, you don't think, as like a strong Christian couple, you don't think this stuff don't happen to us. You know, maybe to my sister. If you know my sister, maybe her, but not me. But that's our, I'm his storm. Hurricane Dina.
That's amazing. That's the fruits of the Spirit when you give your life to God, because you have the man of the flesh and the woman of the flesh and the man and the woman of the Spirit. And when God comes in, he gives you that peace, that joy, that patience, the long suffering. All those are all the fruits of the Spirit, versus the fruits of the flesh are like anger, bitterness, rage, you know.
Slander,
lies, and all this stuff. And that's the war that you guys, everyone, that we as followers of Christ are in. We're constantly, our spirit, we have that Holy Spirit in us, but we're fighting against that flesh. We're at a battle. We're trying to murder the flesh our whole lives, and we're at war with our flesh to live by the Spirit. But this is amazing hell.
Yeah, you know, and a scripture really hit me that I came across that says that God had a plan and a purpose for your life before you were born. He has a plan. So me seeing little Noah, and I'm like, he has a plan. And we think we can just wipe it out by taking a little pill or doing this or doing that, when every one of us, he has a plan for every one of us. And that's what really hit me. And I'm looking at my two kids and then Noah being born, and I'm like, these aren't my kids. Those are God's kids. They all deserve a chance. All of them. Everybody. You know? So knowing, you know, thinking about all that, that God has a plan for everyone's life, everyone, and we get beat down in this world. And when I got my invitation of understanding who Jesus was, you know, going to the cross, dying for my sins of the, you know, and dying for your sins and all of our sins of the world, and coming back 3 days later, and he lives today, and he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you ask him into your life and you do a simple prayer, he'll come into your life and your heart, and he'll make everything brand new. He'll remove your guilt. He'll give you a fresh start. You're not promised tomorrow. If you're to die tonight, you'll be sure you go to heaven. I don't want to see anybody leave here without, it's a divine appointment. So if anyone here wants to make that commitment to do a simple prayer, it's really simple. You got to mean it with your heart. I just want whoever just wants to step out in faith and do this, that you guys can walk forward to the front of the stage, and we're going to pray for you guys. Anybody that wants to walk forward, everyone in this room is going to be totally for you. So you don't have to feel awkward about this, because it's going to be the best decision you ever made. So anybody, just walk forward, step out, walk forward, and we'll pray for you.